that sabotaged the microphone. No, I did it to myself. Welcome to everyone who's here this morning. I think we have a number of people that are out traveling, away on vacations and so forth, but good crowd for a summer, and we're glad everyone is here. I know we have visitors. We're glad you're here, and thank you, sir. Want to invite you to come back at every opportunity you have, and you might see a visitor's card located just in front of you, and if you are visiting for the first time or haven't been here in a while, we would appreciate you filling that out, and you can fill that out and just hand it to me when you come out the door at the end of service. Appreciate that very much. This morning we're going to go back to the idea of fulfilling my purpose in my work, and I hope in this lesson to kind of tie together a couple of ideas we've been looking at, and I think I kind of said that last Sunday morning, so we'll try our best to do that. But in particular, what I want to talk about this morning is the idea of others seeing my good, and you'll notice I put it plural, seeing my good works. That certainly includes the work I do that we commonly refer to as our job or our business or whatever, but seeing my good works. Now, it'll make more sense as I get into the verses I particularly want to take a look at. But as we've said, and let me mention briefly, Christians are to be working people. Each of us is enjoined or commanded by God to use our God-given abilities, talents, etc., to work, so that we may, and kind of threefold purpose in that, we may provide for ourselves, our families, and those who truly are in need. And we emphasize that we're to be giving people as well as working people. Beyond that, we talked about the biblical work ethic. That's not my terminology, but that is something that is commonly discussed. The work ethic, the capitalistic work ethic, the biblical work ethic, etc. But it is a set of values, or a value, in which a person conducts himself with respect, in this case, to work. And that includes, if you'll notice and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's begin with that passage. In Ephesians chapter 2, when the Bible talks about our having been forgiven by God, our having been made alive again spiritually after we were dead by our trespasses and sins, you can see that verse 1. But after we've been made alive, verse 10, the Bible speaks of us as having been crafted, as it were, recreated by God, and that we are His craftsmanship, His workmanship, verse 10. We are created, or recreated, I like to say, in Christ Jesus, unto good works. So when we talk about the biblical work ethic, we talk about our secular work, and that certainly is something God has taught from the beginning. We are to be working people. But we also talk about our spiritual work, all of the good works that I do, the good deeds I do. And we're going to think a little outside of the box in the last few weeks in this quarter, but the good works that I do, and especially as Ekong has read, that others see me do. Now, most of us, if you think about it, and I ask this as a question in the bulletin, you know, any given week, any given day for that matter, where do you spend the greatest portion of your time? Well, probably if you think about it, most of us spend somewhere on the order of a fourth to a third of our day sleeping. So we might say the greatest fraction of time that I spend is sleeping. Well, beyond that, besides that, where do you spend the greatest amount of your time each week? And I think if we think about it, we spend that working. It would amaze us sometimes, I really believe, if we were to think in terms of, you know, our commute to work, our commute home from work, the hours we actually spend at work or our business or whatever endeavor you're engaged in, it probably would amaze us how many hours out of the 168 each week that we actually spend devoted to our work. Now, if that's the case, if most of us spend a greater portion of each day in or going to and from the workplace, we might call it, then let's ask some important questions. What roles do we fill as a Christian in that? If I'm fulfilling my purpose, what is my purpose, or what is our purpose while there? And I mean beyond the obvious. Obviously, we have a purpose to go to work to earn money, to to provide for ourselves, to provide for our families, to provide for those that are in need, as we said in point number one. But besides that, beyond the obvious, what purpose do I fill while I'm there? And I want us really to explore that or to think about that and look at some principles that we might apply as we're thinking about fulfilling our purpose. So, given the idea of our work and our being created to work and our being recreated as we were unto good work, how do we fully correlate those two principles, those two ideas? And that's what we're beginning to explore this morning. So let's start by saying this. In Ephesians chapter 2, as we've just read, we are created unto good works. That becomes my primary purpose as a Christian. My duty, if you will, my responsibility as a Christian, do good works. When I do those, as Ekong read, and let's go back to Matthew 5 for a moment. Let's look at that passage. We won't reread every word in it, but let's look at it carefully. Jesus is talking about, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. He has just finished talking about the Beatitudes and the idea of those characteristics you are to have as a Christian. And then he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Verses 13 and 14. He says you are to be seen by others. You are, as it were, should be able to see your good works. So we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and people should be able to see those good works. And let's read verse 16 again. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, and people are supposed to see these. However, just as Jesus makes the point, if the salt loses its flavoring ability, verse 13, it's kind of hard to translate. Some translations say saltiness. Some translations say flavor or flavoring. I want you to look at an alternate passage in Mark 9 for a moment. I'd really like you to turn there because this is something Mark says, quoting Jesus, that is a little different. And again, Jesus is making this same point, not in the same context, but making the point. But if you look at Mark 9, it'll be the last verse in chapter 9. Jesus simply says, salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltness, the King James says. And that really is the word. That really is the idea. It's saltness, or saltiness. I asked someone before, I've asked it many times. What do you salt salt with? You know, I mean, when we want salt, we go to the cabinet, we get salt. We go to the table, we get salt. If salt loses its saltness, just like Jesus said, with what would you season it? How would you salt salt? Now, Jesus is making a point. Have salt in yourselves. And notice this almost strange, tacked-on phrase. Many might look at it, but it's not. Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. I'm not going to look at everything with respect to that idea this morning. But I am going to look at some, in a couple of lessons, the idea of being the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And I am going to talk about the idea of having the characteristic of being salty, if you will. And what it means to be salty. And there are the obvious things, the obvious uses for salt, and you know, we know those, everything from table salt to salt they throw on the road, we understand there are purposes in it. But for the Christian to be salt, to be the salt of the world, what does it mean? And how is Jesus relating these two ideas? Have the salt, do the job, fulfill the role, serve the purpose you're supposed to serve, but maintain peace with other people. Now, I want you to hold on to that. Do the job you're supposed to do. Have the effect you're supposed to have. Serve the purpose God has given you. But maintain peace. Notice, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. I want to suggest to you that that can be extremely difficult to accomplish. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. And let's take a look at a third passage that talks about the light of the world, and really talks about the idea of the good works you do. Now, this is not going to your job necessarily, but let's see the principles involved here. Paul has just talked about the idea of Jesus and what Jesus was willing to do. If you go back to verse 5, have the attitude, have the mindset Jesus had. Humble yourself, verses 6 through 8. Humble yourself, be obedient. Be the kind of person not given to vain glory in the context, but rather one who serves other people. Now, having said all of that, then Paul says, verse 12, therefore, or wherefore, that is why, my beloved. That is, given the example of Jesus, if you're going to follow in His steps, that is why, my brethren, or my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. What does that mean? I'm shining as a light in the world. Verse 16 clearly says that. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. And I think that most people would say to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world, certainly involves my taking the Bible and giving scripture to other people, teaching the truth to other people, that kind of thing. And I am shining as a light in the world. Notice verse 16, verses 15 and 16. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth that word of life. So here I am. I'm the light of the world. I'm extending to the world the truth. I am doing my good works, functioning as I should as a Christian. I am showing those good works that I've been recreated in Jesus Christ to do. I'm fulfilling my purpose, and I'm doing that, Mark 9 and verse 50, while maintaining the peace that I should have with other people. Now, what does that mean practically? Well, let's look at Philippians 2 a little bit closer. Paul is saying, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Well, we're in the absence of Paul. We no longer live in the time with the apostles, but we have the word of God they delivered. And if we look at this passage, what is Paul saying exactly? Well, notice it begins with the word therefore. It harkens back to the example of Jesus. And I am to work out my own salvation. What does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things to a lot of people. But in this context, what would it mean? Well, let's look at the terminology here. It requires taking personal responsibility. And you notice that. It's not just living always where someone else is telling you what to do. That's what Paul is saying. I was there among you. I'm writing to you in this case. And I say there among you, at least with some of them, apparently, he had had personal contact. But the idea of people being there and telling you what to do, that's not just what it's about. And if we put that in practical terms, it's not just when you're a young person living in the home of your parents and you do what your parents say to do. And it's not just when you're in a group of Christians like we are this morning and you put your best foot forward and, you know, you put the smile on your face and all of the things that go with being what you're supposed to be out in public. It's not just that. It is verse 12, notice, much more in my absence. It's been said that truth faithfulness is measured when an individual is completely alone, or when he is somewhere where he thinks no one he knows or anyone that they know will see him doing what he's doing. That's why there are the phrases under the cover of darkness. If you want to go to a bar or a prostitute or whatever it might be, you do it under the cover of darkness. If you want to break into someone's home, you do it at night. However, I found that sometimes in the middle of the day when no one is paying attention to anything. But that's the idea. No one's paying attention. And that's when I want to do what I do that's not right. Well, true faithfulness means that I do what I'm supposed to do when there ain't nobody looking except God. And Paul is saying here, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. The word work out here is from a term that means accomplish it. Finish the work. Get it done is the idea. And it's kind of like, you know, when dad teaches a young child, he comes to the child and says, excuse me, he comes to the child and he says, do this, whatever the task is. And he says, now when I come back, I want this done. And he goes away. Now the child knows that he has a task to do, he knows he has work to do, and he knows that there's a reckoning coming because dad's coming back. How does he do what he's been given to do? Does he get the job done? And then when he finishes the job, he might take a little rest, a little break. Does he fool around, play around, saying to himself, I can get this job done? I worked at a job, a secular job, back in 1983. And we made bombs at this factory, you know. And everybody made their own little part. And I had this particular part where I would take this piece of metal that had a piece of metal welded on a strip right down one side of it. And I won't bore you to death with this because, believe me, it bored you to death to do this. But you used a great big gigantic brake press, they called it. And here's what it amounted to. You put a flat piece of metal in there, and with your foot you tap, 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 tap the brake press slowly until you made it round. And if you did it slow enough and good enough, well enough, careful enough, you could actually take a flat piece of metal and that strip that had been welded to it, and you could make it perfectly round. And you could not even tell that once it was flat. But I found that you could do that, and I had 8 hours to do 200 pieces. They didn't want more than 200, and they didn't want less than 200. I found that if I hurried and really wasn't as careful as I needed to be, I could do 200 in about an hour and a half. They might have a little kink here and there. But if I did and I got good enough at it, because I don't know how many thousand of those things I did, that in 2 hours I could do 200 without any little creases and it would pass inspection and I had 6 hours to play. Or be bored to death. And that's what I'm talking about. How do you use your time? What do you do with what you do? As a Christian, are you looking at, I only have to do 200. And I can do 200 in X amount of time, and the rest of the time, I can play. Is that the way you conduct yourself as a Christian? Or is your idea, go back to the first part of the context of Philippians 2, my Lord gave all. He gave it all. I want to do as much as I can do. If I've got 8 hours, let me fill it up. Don't tell me to only do 200 or that I only have to do 200. And don't let me tell myself that. Let me accomplish, finish my job. I'm getting older all the time and I feel that. I expect to live a long time, but my point is when you start getting up into the age that I'm getting, you start thinking about your life. What have you accomplished? What have you done? Well, I've accomplished some things. But I don't think I've finished my work. And I don't want to look at it like I've done enough. Because Jesus did it all. And I want to be like Him. Paul goes on to say here, allow God to work through you. Notice verse 13. It is God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I think he speaks individually here. Personally. How does God work through you? And does God fulfill His purpose that He has for you, in you, through you, because you allow Him to? Or does He not? Does God mean for you to be doing something, but you're not? Does God have something for you to do, and you know it, but you're not? Are you fulfilling your purpose? Notice as Paul goes on to say in verse 14, we sang a song, and I didn't tell Greg to lead it, but we sang a song right before the lesson, and verse 2 talked about with no more complaining. And in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. The word murmurings means to grumble and complain. And you can go through your life like that as a Christian, and everything that you know you have to do that God has given you to do, you complain. I'm given to that. I can be one of those people. Everything's not perfect. Everything's not just right. Complain. And yet I know that's not the way I'm supposed to do it. I'm supposed to go through my life not seeing all the bad, but seeing the good. I'm supposed to go through my life not just complaining, but thanking God to see the blessing. I'm supposed to be a person who does what I do without complaining and notice and without disputing. This is a strange word. It literally means without thought. Wait a minute, Paul. Well, it literally means without thoughts, plural. It's only used three times in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, I want you to flip over very quickly to Luke 24 and notice one of the other of the three times it's used. And this was Jesus in Luke 24. And go down to verse, I don't know if I can get the page to turn. Go down to verse 38. And notice here, he said unto them, and this is Jesus addressing the disciples. He said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts, now this is the same word for disputings, why do thoughts arise in your hearts? But you can see that, can't you? It's the idea of going through life where you always suspect, you're always thinking and surmising and suspecting that other people think what they don't think necessarily, feel what they don't feel necessarily. And when you suspect and you think that and you start then dreaming up in your mind that somebody is against you or somebody doesn't like you. Now, especially if we're talking about the workplace, think of how devastating that can be. Or anywhere you're out in public like that. If you begin to look at other people and think of the thoughts you suspect they have, that can get you in all kinds of trouble. Jesus is saying, Paul is saying here, the idea is to do everything you do, conduct your life without complaining all the time, be positive, be a person that sees the good, but also without always suspecting the absolute worst in everybody else. You know, they might be having a good thought. There might be good in that person. And I don't want to assume up front that everybody I work with, everybody I go to school with, everybody I get on a bus with or a subway with or whatever it is, I don't want to always be suspecting they're terrible people. There might be a person that is a good-hearted individual who might want the gospel if I just gave them the time of day. There might be a person I could actually even get to know and have a good relationship with. Because notice what he goes on to say here, without murmurings and complaints, that you may be blameless. And the idea of blameless and harmless is the idea of being without blame, so nobody could accuse you rightfully. You know, that guy's a jerk. Well, ask yourself a question. Are you a jerk? You know what it means to be a jerk? You ever been a jerk? I know what it means to be a jerk. I really do. I've been one plenty of times. And I don't want someone to be able to rightfully say, you know, Michael White, he's a jerk. No, we want to be the kind of people that are blameless. But notice, harmless. Now, this is a strange word. Because it is a word that usually, you may have a footnote that says innocent. And that's right. But it literally was the idea of being unmixed. We all understand the idea of a mixed drink. And a mixed drink is when you take alcohol and you put it into some other flavoring, whatever it might be, you know, whatever the flavoring is, and you have a mixed drink. Now, in some respects, a person might look at that and say, you know, that such the flavoring has now been tainted by the alcohol. If you don't like the taste of alcohol, that's exactly the word that's used here. And the point that Paul is making is, you don't give in to what everybody else does. You know how most people go to work? You go out there, and sometimes I have to go to early appointments or whatever, and I hate it. I really would not like to touch these roads from 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock in the morning. If you do, you know exactly why. And you know what I mean. It's horrible. And most people, not everybody, but most people out there, I had a person that nearly, and I mean literally, ran me over the other day. And here's exactly what they were doing. I was stopped at a red light. The person comes up behind me and I said to myself, they're going around you. Just watch for it. And sure enough, the light changed and they clipped right in between two of us. I don't know how much they missed me by, but I think, you know, a few sheets of paper would have been about it. That's people. Now, you can join in with that. You can put the sour look on your face, I hate the world on your face. You can go out there, and every time somebody does that, you can jump all over them with the road rage that most people have. You can do all of that. And you can go through your day like that. Somebody meets you at the water cooler, how's your day going? Oh boy. You know, you can do that. See how many more times they ask you, how's your day going? My point is, Paul is saying here, don't be like that. That's the world. It's a crooked and perverse world. You need to shine in that darkness. Not be like the darkness. And then he goes on to say here, holding forth the word of life, because that's what you've got. They're going to see the smile. They're going to listen to what's on your voice. They're going to hear the tone of your voice. They're going to look at all of that. And that's a lesson that all of us, me especially, I have to learn. Before they're ever going to listen to this, they're going to look at all of that and listen to all of that. Because that's people. You can't teach me anything from that Bible with that look on your face, that tone in your voice. That's people. It may be the truth. They don't want to hear it. And so Paul is saying, you go out there and you fulfill your purpose. Now let me close by just painting a scenario for you. And, I mentioned those verses, but never click on that. But Paul says, and again we're looking at Philippians 2. Is this what people see? I mean, is my life, is this me? This, you know, this is your typical preacher. This is the way most people see a preacher. Is that the way you see it? Let's see if I can mimic that. You need to do this! Is that what you see? Let me paint another picture for you. Or is that what people see? Now, this is the picture I think Paul is literally painting in Philippians 2. Look at it carefully again in verse 16. You might have a translation. It says holding forth the word of life. This first guy is holding forth the word of life. He's holding it forth. He's telling you you need to do it. But this second guy, and if you have a translation, it may say holding before the word of life. Because the second guy is doing this. He's holding it up here and he's reading and he's going through life like this. And his life is the characteristic that you see in here because he's so closely watching what God says. It's as if he's going through his day every day reading. Salt is good. Have peace with other people. It's as though he's listening to Jesus say, let them see your good works and glorify your Father. It's as though he's checking himself every moment because he's looking within the pages of the Bible and he's saying, what does the Bible tell me I need to be doing? And that's what they're seeing. So which is it? The first picture or the second? What do people see? How are you meeting the world? When they see you coming, which picture do they see? If they see the first one, here's exactly what they're thinking. Don't judge me. I don't want to hear that. You take that somewhere else. I don't have time for that. You can't tell me what to do. And whether they say it to you or not, that's what they're saying. If they're seeing a person who lives a life that is so different, it's like light in darkness because the Bible is ever before them. And they may not see the Bible, but they see the changed life. They're disposed to ask, hey, how do you do that? Now that guy said so-and-so to you. That guy cut you off in traffic. The boss was mean to you. How do you do what you do? I mean, you always seem to have a smile on your face. You act as though every day is a great day. You know what kind of opening lines those are to talking about the Word of God? If people see that, it's a hard lesson to learn. Believe me, it's a hard lesson I had to learn. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, but you want your life to be such that people see your good works, and because of what they see, they're drawn to Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus and you'll confess your belief in Him, you'll repent, change your life, be baptized to have your sins washed away and begin living your life for Him. the Lord will forgive you this morning. You can be baptized and have your sins washed from you. You will be a child of God. Won't you please come?